history, apologetics, and current events. From the Housetops, coming up next.
Welcome to From the Housetops. I'm your host, Brother Matthew. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, we have the parable of the wedding feast. At the end of that parable, our Lord says, "And the king went in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said to the man, 'Friend, how camest thou here, not having on a wedding garment?' But he was silent. Then the king said to the waiters, 'Bind his hands and feet, and cast him into exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" The chastisements inflicted upon the man invited to the wedding, who had not on the wedding garment, is a representation to us of the torments of hell, reserved for the sinner who has soiled the robe of his innocence and who has not yet washed it by penitence. Let us adore Jesus Christ, reminding us of the pains of hell, so that we may avoid them. These are a terrible darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, the binding of hands and feet, that is, the will compelled to desire obstinately the evil which it hates, and to hate furiously the good, the excellence of which it recognizes. Let us think seriously and often of this unhappy state. We'll find in this thought a remedy against sin and an efficacious help to form the soul to virtue. For the purposes of this present meditation, let us think of hell as an efficacious remedy for the forming of a soul to virtue. This thought, in point of fact, lays the foundation of virtue through the humility which it inspires. It raises the edifice of it by the acts which it gives us courage to practice. It puts the crown on it by the love which it enkindles in the heart. This thought renders us humble. If we had committed but one single sin, and even had this sin been forgiven, we should never be anything more than a person who has escaped hell, who has deserved to be, throughout eternity, insulted and despised by devils. And we are ignorant whether we do not still deserve this treatment, for no one knows whether he is worthy of love or of hatred. Nor do we know whether, supposing that we are worthy today of heaven, we shall not on some future day render ourselves worthy of hell. In order to do so, nothing more is wanted than a moment of weakness, a thought of pride, of which the rebel angels are a proof, nothing more than a calumny and impurity, according to St. Paul, nothing more than a desire or a look, according to Jesus Christ. Now, are not all these considerations supremely suitable to keep a soul abased in humility? The foundation of virtue being thus laid, the thought on which we are meditating raises the edifice of virtue by acts, which it gives us courage to practice. Doubtless it costs us something to renounce ourselves, to break with frivolity, dissipation, self-love, to subject ourselves to a rule of life and no longer to lose our time. But when we think of hell, what is all that, we say, compared with hell, wherein, if I am not a saint, I shall always burn? And then we hesitate no longer. It costs us something to mortify and humiliate ourselves, to suffer grief, contradiction, contempt, and insults. But when we think of hell, what is all that, we say to ourselves, compared with hell, wherein, if I am not a saint, I shall always burn? And so we conclude. If it were necessary to wean myself from all kinds of pleasures, to practice upon my body the severities of the most austere penance, if I had to pass days and nights in prayer, bury myself alive, cut off my hand, tear out my eyes, sacrifice possessions and liberty, health and life, I ought not to hesitate a moment, for what is all that compared with hell, wherein, if I am not a saint, I shall always burn? Thus the soul which thinks of hell is filled with courage. This is what St. Augustine reasoned when he begged of God to make him suffer fire here below, provided that he would spare him in eternity. It was thus that an ancient hermit understood it when he said to a young religious who was wearied of his isolation, "Ah, my son, you can never have meditated much on what hell is from which you are here preserved." It was thus that all the martyrs understood it, all the anchorites, all the illustrious penitents, in a word, all the saints, for it was through it that they attained the courage whereby they became saints. It is thus that the thought of hell raises the edifice of virtue. It is the consummation of virtue through the love which it kindles in the heart. For there is no middle road. Either we must burn here below with the flames of holy love, or we must burn eternally in the flames of divine justice. Now, in the presence of such choices, there is no room for hesitation. Nothing is so cruel as hell, nothing so sweet as love. Besides, how could we help loving God, who places us so high in his esteem and love, that he desires, at all costs, to be loved by us, since he has only made hell in order to force us, as it were, to love him? How could we help loving God, whose anger, even though it be provoked by our crimes, creates an order of things which is in our greatest temporal and eternal interests? Now this is what he has done in creating hell. For if there were no hell, what would the consequences have been to us? Natural, divine, and human laws would be without sanction, passions without bridle, vice without any barrier. There would be no virtue, no guarantee of order for society here below, nor elect for heaven, and paradise would be a kingdom devoid of inhabitants. Be thou therefore blessed and forever loved, O my God, not only for having prepared for us the happiness of heaven, but also for having created hell to frighten our passions. Thou hast thereby made it a kind of necessity for us to save ourselves, and thine anger has served the designs of thy love. How lastly not love a God who has worked so many miracles and has had recourse to so many means to preserve us from hell? The incarnation, the redemption, the maintenance of holy church, the priesthood and all the sacraments, all interior and exterior graces, all the solicitations of the Holy Spirit in the bottom of our hearts, all the instructions given to us, and all the good examples we have before us are as so many ingenious devices of God who desires to save us all. Oh, how greatly does such good merit the whole of our love! And what shall we say of the divine patience which did not allow us to fall into the depths of hell when we deserved to do so? It kept us, as it were, suspended by a hair over the abyss. It had only to open its hand, let us go, and we should have been lost. O God, who has waited for me to do penance, may all creatures bless and love thee. Behold, how many others, after a single sin, have fallen into the abyss, while I, who am much more guilty than they, still breathe. I have at my disposal all thy graces whereby to save my soul. O divine goodness, O ineffable predilection, touched by so much love, O my God, I will henceforth make my whole life a permanent testimony of my gratitude. I ought to be sacrificed to thy anger. I will sacrifice myself to thy love. I ought to blaspheme thee. I will everywhere proclaim thy praise and thy goodness. I ought to curse thee. I will bless thee always. I ought to suffer forever. I will love thee always.
From the Housetops is a Catholic periodical dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Its purpose is to proclaim the faith clearly and without compromise. Each issue of From the Housetops offers the priceless truth and wisdom of the Catholic faith through inspirational lives of the saints and timeless treasures of Catholic doctrine. To get subscription information, back issues, and a free copy, go to saintbenedict.com, saintbenedict.com, and look for From the Housetops.
This is what Sister Lucia Fatima said about the upbringing of children. Even when the children are entrusted to the care of competent teachers, what remains most engraved in the hearts of children is what they have received in their father's arms and on their mother's lap. Nothing can dispense parents from this sublime mission. God has entrusted it to them, and they are answerable to God for it. Parents are the ones who must guide their children's first steps to the altar of God, teaching them to raise their innocent hands and to pray, helping them to discover how to find God on their way and to follow the echo of His voice. This is the most serious and important mission that has been entrusted by God to parents. and they must fulfill it so well that throughout their lives, the memory of their parents will always arouse in their children the memory of God and of His teaching. Now, some parents might say, well, how should we do this? How can I do this? Well, there are five ways. One, be faithful people. Pray for guidance and decisions, and seek to deepen your relationship with God, and always to Jesus through Mary. Two, teach your children to be generous and of service to others. Three, let the children see you pray, and pray with them in ordinary and extraordinary circumstances, the rosary, the daily rosary with the family. Four, make and demand sacrifice. Help children see, both by example and by what you expect of them, that a holy and a happy life involves sacrifice. Five, show your faithfulness. Talk with the children about how putting your trust in Jesus and Mary affects your life. Let's review. One, be faith-filled people. Two, teach your children to be generous and of service to others. Three, let the children see you pray and pray with them, the rosary. Four, make and demand sacrifice. And five, show your faithfulness. Talk with your children about how putting your trust in Jesus and Mary affects your life. The family is a glorious institution that leads to heaven. And as St. Paul says, parents will be saved by the care they take of their children.
Stay with us. We'll be back with more From the Housetops after this break.
First, my name is Anne, and I'm a listener of WQPH. I'd like to share something with you. It's truly impressed in my heart. I would like to invite you to get on a WQPH website and look for this delightful picture of a priest celebrating Mass in his vestment. Then you're going to see a link that says Request a Mass. I invite you to click on that link. As you know, nothing compares to the sacrifice of the Mass, where we live through Calvary all over again. With these Masses that you can request for yourself, your family, anyone struggling with any health, personal difficulty, sicknesses, mental health, or just for the souls of the departed, when you actually click on this Request a Mass, you'll be immediately connected to a network of wonderful, passionate priests. They all belong to the Holy Mass Association of Africa, from the Pope Benedict XVI Institute of Africa. And with a minimal stipend of $10 per Mass, you would be supporting their parishes and their work. Our very own Pope Benedict XVI personally promoted their mission. They will instantly reply to your Mass request. They will celebrate the Mass even day off if they can, or the very next day. And if you requested more than one Mass, like I always do, it could be within the next sequence of days. They send you a confirmation after the Mass with a photo of the priest celebrating the Mass sometime at the very altar. I want my Mass now, and this is the way to get it. I can't believe it. I feel so blessed, and I really am bursting with joy and excitement. I really feel that everybody should know that it's right there available for your own needs and for your own healing. Definitely, I would suggest do not miss out on this incredible opportunity, because it worked so much for me. People in hospitals have gotten better. We have heard so many stories of incredible results. We must support this young, passionate priest. And as you well know by this horrible news that we hear very, very often, they must endure so much persecution in their continent, in some of those countries. They literally risk their lives every day to bring the Holy Eucharist to the people. Thank you, WQPH, for making this treasure available to all.
Visit WQPHradio.org.
On the WQPH community calendar.
We have a great guest here today.
Thank you.
Okay, let's start with a prayer. Holy Spirit, be upon us. Michelle does a great work as she gives me so much courage when she comes here every Monday. She always has time. She saw where I came from, and she sees it with a lot of other people, a lot of other people that are elderly or homebound. And that's why we invite you today, Michelle. I hope you are going to talk to somebody's soul that needs consolation.
Right.
Consolation. And where they can go. Like my daughter, what is the name of your company?
ABC.
What does that mean?
It's a home health care that provides for the elderly. I could go shopping for them. I can help them clean their home. Just on a daily basis, something that they can't do, I'm there to help them do it.
Isn't that great? Isn't that great?
Where is it located?
Located in Wakefield. They also have a Mystic Valley for the elderly as well, that if the elderly need help, they can give them a call.
So a couple of locations.
Correct, and that's located in Malden.
Oh, beautiful.
Yes. So I can go shopping for them, clean their home, anything that they need to provide, we're there to help them.
And if somebody needs that kind of help, how can they get in touch with you or get in touch with the company, the website?
Website, or they can call the Mystic Valley, which I don't have that number offhand.
Sure.
But it's Mystic Valley out of Malden.
Isn't that wonderful? So that's yes. How, when I was recovering from my lymphoma, she said, Mom, you can't live alone, right?
Correct.
And that introduced me to my great friend, Michelle, was always there for me, and I am so grateful to have your charming love.
Thank you.
And support.
You're very welcome.
On the WQPH community calendar.
It's time to gather together for the National Men's March to Abolish Abortion and Rally for Personhood on Saturday, November 1st, at Parkman Bandstand in the Boston Common, 1055 Commonwealth Ave in Boston, starting at 11:30 a.m. and ending at 2 p.m. The event features national pro-life speakers, and women and families are also invited to attend. For more information, visit mensmarch.com. Together, we can make a difference.
It's that time of year again when we have our listener pledge drive. So now I challenge all of you to make a $50 donation. Let your tax-deductible donation be a birthday gift to yourself, a donation in memory of a loved one, or just simply a donation to bring souls closer to our Lord. If you'd like to donate by check, please make checks payable to ELRN, then send it to WQPH 89.3 FM, P.O. Box 589, Medford, Mass., 02155. Or you can go to our website, www.wqphradio.org. Then click on the donate button. You will be able to pay by PayPal, credit card, or bank card. We, your WQPH radio family, express our tremendous gratitude and thanks to our loyal supporters, as well as our new supporters. Thank you, and God bless you for all that you do.
It is our pleasure now to present a reading from the liturgical year by Abbot Dom Garanger on the Divine Maternity.
In the 16th century, even amidst their many divergences, the so-called reformers agreed in utterly rejecting all the honors paid by the Catholic Church to the Blessed Virgin Mary, on the grounds that such veneration of the mother detracted from the supreme worship due to her divine Son. 4 centuries have more than sufficed to show the result of so doing. The Son has followed the Mother. The descendants of those who refuse to marry the title and rights of Theotokos, Mother of God, refuse to Jesus the title of Son of God in the traditional sense of the term. Many reject his Godhead altogether, placing him merely at the head of the line of great moral and social world teachers. Others still retain the word divinity with respect to him, but for them it is no longer synonymous with deity. Holy Scripture tells us that those who first came to adore him who is Son of God and Son of Mary found him with Mary his mother. At the scene of the first miracle at Cana, which marked the opening of his public life, the mother of Jesus was there. In the tremendous hour when all was consummated, when types and shadows gave place to the mighty reality, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And when the little flock who were to be the nucleus of the Church of God awaited in prayer the coming of the Paraclete, who would teach them all truth, again it was in company with Mary the mother of Jesus. Far from taking from the honor and love due to the word incarnate, devotion to Mary is a strong bulwark protecting the central doctrine. He is ever found with his mother. Where Mary is denied her rights, sooner or later Jesus is denied his. They stand or fall together. This was realized in the year 431, when at the General Council of Ephesus, the Church condemned the Nestorian heresy, whereby the Patriarch of Constantinople, Nestorius, had taught that, since in Christ there are two persons, a divine and a human, Mary was mother only of the man Christ, and therefore could not be called Mother of God. He therefore denied that wondrous and substantial union of the two natures, which we call hypostatic. On the occasion of the 15th centenary of the Council of Ephesus, the Sovereign Pontiff, Pius XI, issued the encyclical Lux Veritatis, recalling the history of the heresy and commenting thus upon the dogma of the hypostatic union. When once the doctrine of the hypostatic union is abandoned, whereon the dogmas of the Incarnation and of man's redemption rest and stand firm, the whole foundation of the Catholic religion falls and comes to ruin. When once this dogma of the truth is securely established, it is easy to gather from it that, by the mystery of the Incarnation, the whole aggregate of men and of mundane things has been endowed with a dignity than which certainly nothing greater can be imagined, and surely grander than that to which it was raised by the work of creation. Proceeding to speak of the special dignity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Pope emphasizes that, because she brought forth the Redeemer of mankind, she is also in a manner the most tender mother of us all, whom Christ our Lord deigned to have as his brothers. Wherefore we may confidently entrust to her all things that are ours, our joys, our troubles, our hopes, especially if more difficult times fall upon the Church, if faith fail because charity has grown cold, if private and public morals take a turn for the worse. In this last connection, we are reminded of another result of the loss of devotion to the Mother of God. Frequently and truly, we hear and speak of the paganism of the present age. The decay of faith has been followed inevitably by a decline in morality, and our elaborate and complex civilization is threatened with the dissolving agent which contributed in no small measure to the overthrow of the magnificent civilization of old Rome, namely, the loss of the domestic virtues, the disappearance of healthy, normal family life, consequent upon the abandonment of the Christian ideals of marriage and parenthood. Divorce, infanticide, general degradation of womanhood, and not infrequently of childhood, were accepted features of pagan social order. The ideal and model of the new woman of the Christian dispensation was the Mother of God. It was Mary, Mother of Fair Love, Madonna, Our Lady, who ennobled the degenerate old civilization, just as she tamed the fierce barbarian peoples. She it was who inspired the ideals of the later chivalry. Now again, the world needs the hallowing influence of the Mother of God and of men. If the life of the family, the beginning and the foundation of all human society, is to be preserved in all its nobility and its purity.
According to godless secular sources, creationism is a response to modern evolutionary theory. These same sources claim that creationists reject scientific explanations such as evolution. They say creationists adopt a pseudo-scientific explanation of the origin of the universe, of the earth, and of life on earth because they base their claims on the creation myth in Genesis. Aside from the blasphemy of such rant, it should be remembered that Darwin himself admitted he never explained the origin of species, let alone the origin of the universe. So for our purposes now, let's redirect the discussion. What about the evolution myth, the Big Bang theory? The whole universe came from a particle the size of a golf ball when it exploded? Can an effect be greater than its cause? Certainly not. In this case, can nothing produce the universe, or even a single atom? Here the evolutionist must seek for a cause, and here he must depart from his so-called science to theories as unprovable as pre-existing matter and an eternal universe, the hypothesis that the universe always existed. No, creation is not a response to evolution theories. It is the fact made known to us by divine revelation that the greatest of all causes, the first and omnipotent cause, by his will, by his word, brought all created things into existence. Therefore, the literal understanding of creation, as expressed in Genesis, in no way contradicts genuine science, and continues to withstand all the attacks of pseudoscience and disbelief.
The 15 Promises of Mary to Christians Who Recite the Rosary. 1. Whoever shall faithfully serve me by the recitation of the Rosary shall receive signal graces. 2. I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the Rosary. 3. The Rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell, and it will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. 4. It will cause virtue and good works to flourish. It will obtain for souls the abundant mercy of God. It will withdraw the hearts of men from the love of the world and its vanities, and will lift them to the desire of eternal things. 5. The soul which recommends itself to me by the recitation of the Rosary shall not perish. 6. Whoever shall recite the Rosary devoutly, applying himself to the consideration of its sacred mysteries, shall never be conquered by misfortune. God will not chastise him in his justice. He shall not perish by an unprovided death. If he be just, he shall remain in the grace of God and become worthy of eternal life. 7. Whoever shall have a true devotion to the Rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the Church. 8. Those who are faithful to recite the Rosary shall have during their life and at their death the light of God and the plenitude of His graces. At the moment of death, they shall participate in the merits of the saints in paradise. 9. I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the Rosary. 10. The faithful children of the Rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven. 11. You shall obtain all you ask of me by the recitation of the Rosary. 12. All those who propagate the Holy Rosary shall be aided by me in their necessities. 13. I have obtained from my Divine Son that all the advocates of the Rosary shall have for their intercessors the entire celestial court during their life and at the hour of their death. 14. All who recite the Rosary are my sons and brothers of my only Son, Jesus Christ. 15. Devotion to my Rosary is a great sign of predestination.
From the Housetops is produced by the Slaves of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Still River, Massachusetts.